And we have a new brother in Christ, is that right?
Yes.
And his name is?
Baker.
All right. From the prison ministry. They had a baptism. Well, that was on Friday, is that right? And so it's part of the fruit of the labors that Ted is involved in over at the prison. And so we are grateful for that work.
Amen.
All right. Okay, we are talking about the Jesus touch. And it's all about relationships with people. And we've been in the kind of the introductory things to this lesson talking about the importance of people and how that is God's focus is people. And one of the things that we looked at as we were finishing up that particular part of it is talking about that, you know, God has done his most amazing work through relationships. And what he does is he calls upon us to join him in that work. God's work is people. And so he calls us to the same work. His work is not about, you know, church buildings. It's not about rituals. It's not about rules and all of those things. Those are simply means to get to the ends, that is, to reach people. He calls upon us to join him in the work of people. This morning we're going to start a section that we're calling Street Level Messiah. Okay, let's look at the Street Level Messiah. And we're talking about four tools that Jesus had in his toolbox, the things that were that he had that were available to him that he used. Now, Jesus, what kind of work did he do? He was a carpenter, okay? What kind of tools do you suppose Jesus had in his carpenter's toolbox? Hammer, chisel, some nails. Anything else? Yeah. About saw, maybe? Some, you know. Okay. He had a variety of tools, you know, any carpenter does. Of course, you know, I'm a carpenter and I like doing woodwork. But I'm glad that I live in the power age. I have a shop full of power tools, and I like the power tools. They make things a whole lot easier. You still have to use your hands, and you still have to sometimes use, you know, hard labor tools. But when I can use a power tool, I use a power tool, okay, because things go much easier and so forth. Well, Jesus didn't have power tools back then. You say he didn't even have a level like we have today, but he had a lot of tools, and each one of those tools had a specific purpose. Okay? I don't know how many of you ladies use tools, okay? And I'm probably going to get myself in trouble, all right? But you know me. I get in trouble all the time. But, you know, one of the things that that you have to keep in mind about using tools is that each tool has a specific purpose, and you use that tool for its specific purpose. Okay? And so the handle end of a screwdriver is not intended to be a hammer. Okay? That's not what it was designed for. Okay? And a wrench is not intended to be a hammer. Now, it's not just the ladies that do that. I've seen guys sometimes get really frustrated. They take something and start banging. You know, anything that's handy, use it as a hammer. Well, use a hammer, okay, because that's what hammers were designed for. And by the way, there are a lot of different kinds of hammers, okay, different weights of hammers and hammers that are made out of different materials for different things, you see. The point is that we have a lot of different tools, and each tool is designed and made for a specific purpose. And if we use that tool for what it's intended for, then what we're trying to do is going to work better. Okay. That's one of the things that I love about doing the carpentry work that I have done over the years. My wife, she likes the woodwork, and her father was a carpenter, and so, you know, I've got someone who is very pro carpentry. So when I need a new tool to do something I need to do, I can say this because she's not here with us this morning, then I can go out and buy the tool, and I don't have to listen to her go, "What'd you buy that for?" You say, because she's encouraging me to, you know, make stuff and so forth, and so I get to buy lots of tools to do the things that I need to do. And what I have found is that when you have the right tool for the job, it makes the job so much easier. And so we first of all need to understand about the tools in the toolbox, that they are each one designed for a specific purpose. Now, the second thing that we have to understand about them is that the more that you use each tool, the more skilled you become at it. Okay? It's like a lot of other things in life. It's a matter of practicing. Okay? The more that you use... enough to turn these things off. Somebody's sound thing just reminded me of that. The more that you use the tools, the better you get at using them, the more your skills develop and so forth. One of the principles there is use the tools as much as you can. You see? And you develop more and more skills. If you think about a stool, okay, four legs on a stool, and each particular leg there has the support. Right? It's there to support the overall stability of the stool. It's just kind of a basic principle for the stability of it. Each leg giving the support that it needs to have. And like the stool that probably Jesus in his carpenter shop made a lot of those, okay, he had four specific tools that he used in his relationship work. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. Those were the tools used for building relationships with people. Okay? So let's talk about four basic people principle tools that frame the Jesus touch. First of all, I'm just going to list them for you, and then we're going to go through and talk about each one. The first one is that he was available to people. Jesus was available to people. Second, Jesus was sensitive to people. Third, he was helpful to people. And the fourth tool was creativity. He was creative in his connection with each unique person. So creativity. So let's take a look at each one of these principles and just notice some specific things about those. Now, as I mentioned to you, primarily our study, not going to be all there, but primarily our study that we're doing here is going to come from the Gospel of John. So we're going to start out in John chapter 1, and let's talk a little bit about availability. Okay? John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Okay? And that is, if you go back to verse 1, that is the Word that was with God and the Word that was God. That's what it's talking about, the same Word. Okay? That is Jesus. And that Word that was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and it literally, in the original language, means he pitched his tent. Okay? So if you think about If you think about that concept, then it's really easy to see and kind of frame this picture in your mind that Jesus lived on our level. Okay? He walked our streets. He lived, as one person said, he lived in our campground. Okay? He pitched his tent here with us. Okay? He walked on our streets, and yes, he even got his feet dirty. Now, why do I mention that? Because I think for many people, when we think about Jesus, we think primarily of his divinity. Okay? We look at Jesus as the God-man, and one side of it we kind of accept, yeah, he became flesh and he was here, but we like to emphasize, but he was God. See? And the problem with that is when we emphasize too much the fact that he was God and we de-emphasize the fact that he was man, then I think we lose a certain connection there. See? And not only do we lose a connection, but we kind of give ourselves an out. What I mean by that is, if I look at Jesus and I primarily look at him as being God, see, then I can look at all the things that Jesus did and all the things that he calls upon us to do, and I say, oh yeah, that was easy for him to do. He was God. And that kind of lets me off the hook. No. Wrong answer. The writer Paul, when he wrote his letter to the church in Philippi, describes what Jesus actually did in this way. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Okay? Now, the King James translation says, thought it not robbery. And the word that is used there can be translated either way. And the only way that you know which is the proper translation is the context. Okay? And the context there does not allow for the translation to be thought it not robbery. Okay? Because that implies taking by force, which is not the context. The context, he already had it. And so the proper translation is he let go of. You see? He let go of his divinity and left it in heaven. He came here as a man. Fully human. Okay? That means, you know, he had all of the human attributes and parts and everything else that the rest of us humans do. Okay? And so as Jesus was growing up, you think he ever had a problem with acne? Kind of a funny question, isn't it? Have you ever thought about Jesus maybe getting up in the morning and realizing he's got a pimple on the end of his nose and going, oh my goodness. No, we don't like to think of Jesus that way, do we? But the reason I use that kind of illustration is to cause us to really, you know, for it to impact us and go, yeah, he was human just like us. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit never allowed Jesus to sweat so his body didn't stink either. He didn't perspire, right? No. He was human, just like us. And so if he didn't bathe, then, you know, his body probably stunk, just like ours does if we don't take a bath. He's human. He lived on our level with us.
But still, you know, I say it's just hard sometimes to think of him in that manner. But then, like I said, when I go through certain things, I said, but remember, when we go through temptations and trials, I said, think about it. Satan came to Jesus, and he was the Son of God. So if he comes to Jesus, you know he's going to come after us.
Yeah.
But the difference is that Jesus always used the word.
Right.
That's how he battled Satan.
Right.
And see, with us, we don't use the word. You know, I get frustrated. You know, I just want to do things kind of, you know, my way. You know.
Yeah.
So, but it's just, I know what you're saying, and sometimes it's just.
It's kind of hard to get your mind wrapped around, isn't it? You know, because again, we kind of like to, you know, I mean, think about all the artwork. When you see a picture of Jesus, especially from medieval times, what's the picture depicting?
A very pretty Italian man.
Yeah.
Long hair and a glow around him.
And he's white, pure white, okay.
White clothes, yeah.
And what does he have around his head?
Got a halo.
Got a halo. You see? Jesus always has a halo. Okay. And what we have to understand is that, no, Jesus didn't walk around with his feet about a foot off the ground, you know, just kind of hovering so that he can get dirt between his toes. I think Jesus probably, you know, he probably got toe jam like the rest of us. Okay? He was human, just like us. Dolores?
It took me a long time to really realize that Jesus had to be a humorous person.
Yeah.
He had fun, he laughed, he went to weddings, he went to the weddings to be with the other people, he danced and enjoyed the weddings, you know, cooked the food, and he turned the water into wine. He enjoyed it.
Yeah. Yeah, as long as we don't think that wine was really fermented juice, you know, yeah, right. Go ahead, Brian.
I think we saw a picture of Jesus today where he actually looked like he was agreed with it.
Oh, yeah. He goes, that couldn't be him. You see? Right?
When I think about Jesus, I think about where he lived on the in the part of the country where he lived.
Oh, no, he was Jewish.
He was Jewish.
He was Jewish. You want to know what Jesus looked like? Look at the Jews today. Yeah.
And I don't know how long his hair was. I'm sure it was. I'd have some good lift to it, I imagine. But it was good. Many of the Bible characters, they weren't supposed to cut their hair. You know, like Samson, for example. And so I don't even worry about, I don't even think about stuff like that. You know, I just try to imagine what he had to go through family amongst us. And excuse my expression, none of you.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you think he's ever hit his thumb with a hammer in the carpenter shop? You know? I mean, think about it. He was human, just like us, a street-level Messiah. He was like you and I.
Okay? You know, a lot of that, Russ, so you talk about banging the hand, you know, with a hammer. I mean, I know what I say when I do that, and I'm not proud of it. And I think it gets a little too close to home with us.
Okay.
Entertain the thought that Jesus could have, you know, cut himself doing carpentry work and didn't even think a bad word. You know, never seen him.
Well, but see, I think that part of the problem though is that we tend to look at those things and, you know, Jesus being tempted, we go, oh yeah, well he was tempted, we accept that, but he couldn't sin because he was God.
Yeah, we sort of
wrong answer.
We sort of
if he couldn't sin, listen to me, if he couldn't sin, he could not be tempted. You cannot be tempted to do something you're not capable of doing. There's no temptation there. Okay? So what's that do to your thoughts about Jesus? You mean he really could have sinned? Yes. Yes. He had the same free will that you and I have. Well, why didn't he? Because Jesus was in tune with the Holy Spirit. See? He allowed himself to be led by the Holy Spirit in his life. Okay. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. You know, that really made me think because we have the Holy Spirit as a helper.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we react quicker than, you know, going to God in prayer on a lot of situations. And if we did, we could be better. I could be better. But I want to answer and do things on my own.
Yeah.
And because of that, that's how I end up in prayer. I know the lady from the Ladies' Day, I'm sorry, she, what's the lady's name? Pamela Smith. She made a comment that I wrote down that I thought was really good. Sin will keep you from prayer, and prayer will keep you from sin. And so that's just something that, to me, just really means a lot.
Yeah.
We stay in prayer, we, a lot of things would be probably better.
Absolutely, and if we would learn to rely on the power of the Spirit in our lives more than we do, then we would have the power to avoid a lot of the stuff that we find ourselves getting into. You see?
I think it honestly comes down to a basis. Jesus knew his Father. He knew the Holy Spirit. But he had no issue about faith because he knew. So when we look at ourselves, we can look at our lack of ability.
Well, I agree with you, and I think that faith is one of the primary things, but I think that too often we rely simply on that idea of faith. If we just had more faith, then we wouldn't. But what I'm convinced that has more to do with what Jesus did than anything else was that he had a relationship with the Father. You see, that's where it is. You see, it's in the relationship. I've got such a relationship with my Father that I don't want to do anything that will displease him. I want to do his will and only his will. You see, I think that faith is a part of that relationship. But without the relationship, I think it's real easy to just kind of bumble around and everything when we look at the fact that we need to have a more intense relationship with God, you see, then our desire will be more and more to doing what He wants us to be doing rather than what we want. You see, it's all along that line of you know, whose we are and the reputation and all of those kinds of things that are associated with the relationship. You see, that really, I think, becomes the driving force. Okay? I'm going to start back here. I got Steve, and then Judy, and then Ray, and I don't know if I had some other hands up or not.
Well, that's really kind of the nut of it. If you look at Christ's life, he didn't wait till he was in a jam to talk to the Father. You know, that was a 24/7 thing with him. With us, it's not. Okay, and I'll be the first to stand up and say that. I don't think about God and my relationship to him all the time. You know, it's easy to do on Sunday morning. It's easy to do when things are quiet. You know, it's easy to do when I'm in the car driving down the road, you know, have a conversation with him. But when I'm in the thick, you know, of the hard things, it's easy to get overwhelmed by that. I don't think that ever happened to Jesus. You know, he never got overwhelmed. I'm sure he felt the pressure. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have sat there, you know, and said, I'm about out of gas. I got to get in the boat and go across the sea and have some quiet time with, you know, with God. But he never ignored that tickle. You know, whenever that showed up in his, you know, in his head, he's like, okay, you know, this is important, but my relationship with the Father is more important.
Well, I know for myself, the things that I recognize in my life is when I'm really in tune in my relationship with God, then the stuff I deal with is so much easier to deal with. But I also notice that when I'm not, and I'm preoccupied with those stuff, and that's when I find myself struggling the most. And that's why I say I think it's the relationship that really is the main key to it all. See, because when we're thinking about the relationship and we're really in tune with the relationship, then whatever we're facing, our primary objective is to do what God wants us to do. I need to do the will of the Father here. And it's much easier to face temptation and to overcome it and to deal with those things in that frame of mind than it is if I'm, you know, if I'm not thinking in those terms. Okay. Judy?
Well, I just kind of looked at it as the way you can know everything that is revealed about God, but if you don't use that knowledge to enter into a relationship with Him, all that knowledge doesn't mean anything. Yeah. And I've also, when I look at Christ, and if you can just catch a glimpse of the humanity that Jesus possessed, it has to humble you, because of you realize that He did have all the emotions we had. Mm-hmm. He did feel pain. He did feel, I think, even betrayed by His disciples. And but yet He didn't, you know, he held on to God. Mm-hmm. And I think we don't do that. We don't hold on to God. We hold on to our spouses, our children, and friends, and look for help there instead of holding on to God and getting our help from Him.
Well, I think there's another dimension to this also that we have to understand, is the idea of when you really focus on the humanity of Jesus and you think about the whole concept of God, okay, the creator of the universe, who became like His creation. See? What does that say about our God? Okay.
As you mentioned, you can also look at the humanity of Jesus too, when He was at a young age, when He went to Jerusalem, and He went missing. His parents were looking for Him. Can you imagine, you as a parent, can't find your child? But when they eventually found Him, He was in the temple listening, and you can see humanity, the fact that He said He had His priorities straight. He was learning the words from them. And also, to be kind of commendable too, is that His parents, just say assuming then, this is an assumption that His parents must have been teaching Him at the time the Word of God, because one of His first things he was missing for a while, and they found Him in the temple listening. It's amazing. And at an early age.
Where else would I be? You know, kind of a thing.
I mean,
His relationship. And, you know, somebody mentioned, you know, the humor and all those kind of aspects. I'm coming to you, Ray, in just a second here. You know, I think that again, when we kind of miss the humanity part of it, there's a lot of little things that we kind of glaze over, I think. And, you know, I mean, just stop for a minute. Moms, dads, okay, if your child was missing at the store, you know, for 10 minutes, all right, they kind of let go of your hand and they wandered off, and then you're looking all over for them, how are you going to respond to them when you find them? Do what? Yeah. So, you know, when Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple, how do you think that went, you know, to start with? We read the narrative, but I think, you know, it's really easy to kind of, oh, yeah, that was nice dialogue, wasn't it? You think Mary's going, what have you been doing? You know, that's like, what are you thinking? We've been looking all over the place for you. You see? And so there's those exchanges, you say, that are part of life. They're part of families. How many times do you think Joseph ever had to get after Jesus for saying, hey, you didn't put the tools back in the box? You know where they're supposed to go. Oh, well, Jesus always knew. He was so good. He always put the tools away and swept everything up. He never left anything undone, did he? Because he was Jesus. I imagine Joseph, you know, had to teach him how to be a carpenter and how to put things away and where things were. And wait a minute, we don't use a screwdriver to hammer nails, Jesus. Get the right hammer, you know. We don't think of Jesus that way. But he literally came here and pitched his tent. He lived like us. You see? God, who is the creator of humans, came here and learned how to be human. That's kind of a difficult concept to wrap a mind around, isn't it? You say God had to learn how to be human. I thought God knew everything. Well, yeah, he does. But he had never experienced being human because he wasn't human. He was God. Okay? I'm probably boggling our minds this morning, right?
A lot of good stuff that I heard this morning. I always like to go back to the Gospel according to John. I think that the particular Gospel talks a great deal about the relationship that he had with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
He also, when you go to John 17, when he's praying,
right?
I love the way I think that's the only Gospel that he does that. He praying for, not only for himself, but for the apostles and for all of us, which was the future. And he was, and sometimes I wonder if, we look at Jesus as this serious character in the Bible. But I also wonder, I'm sure he had a sense of humor.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure he's sitting there with the apostles and they laugh, like, they tell a funny one. I guess you could tell a few funny ones himself.
You hear the one about the rabbi who went in? I don't know.
Yeah. I'm sure he was. But the Gospel according to John, I feel, is one of the great gospels because of the relationship that he constantly talks about that he has with the Bible.
Yeah, it really is about relationship. Okay, so we have this Jesus who is available, okay? And we get a certain picture of this availability and how that kind of worked on the street with Jesus. In chapter 1, if you look over in verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, okay? And what does he do? He acknowledges and points out Jesus as the Lamb of God, right? And so, in a sense, the first thing you think of is, okay, here comes Jesus, and John sees him. How did he know who he was? And in a sense, it's like he pointed him out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must have known that because Jesus was, again, hovering about a foot off the ground, and nobody else could do that except Jesus. So he right away knew that must be Jesus, right? No, Jesus is walking on the streets. He's out there walking on the streets, and John sees him, and he points him out to his disciples, okay? In verse 35, the next day, John sees Jesus again, and he points him out again to John's disciples. All right, and then here's the interesting thing that happens. Those two disciples of John start following Jesus. Okay? And as they're following Jesus, Jesus turns around, he stops, and he turns around and says, "What do you want? What do you want?" Now, how do you picture in your mind that dialogue? Okay? Or again, is this a passage that you've read dozens and dozens of times and you just kind of glaze over, but stop and really think about this event as it's unfolding? And here's Jesus walking down the street, and John points out to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of John's disciples start following Jesus. Let me ask you this question. If you were walking down the street and you noticed a couple of people following you, what would you do?
Can I help you?
Call the police? Get out the cell phone. 911, there's somebody following me. And all they're trying to do is say, wait a minute, I just want to let you know you dropped something back here, right? But how would you react if you knew, all of a sudden you notice as you're walking down the street that there's a couple of guys that are following you? Might be startled. You might stop if you're brave enough and you go, "What do you want? What are you following me for?" Okay? And Jesus turns and he says to them, what do you want? And here's really the interesting thing about it, okay? Their response to Jesus. It's kind of like they weren't really expecting Jesus to turn around and confront them, you see? And so Jesus says, what do you want? And it's like, think of something quick. Where do you live? where do you live? I mean, isn't that kind of a peculiar question to ask a stranger that you're following behind? But it's almost like they got caught off guard by the fact that Jesus stopped and turned around and asked them, what do you want? And I don't think it was probably a, what do you want? But it's more of an invitation. What can I do for you? Yeah.
But Jesus said, come and see. You know? And it probably was his tone of voice too. Yeah. His manner.
Well, I think it goes and it speaks to again the topic. He was available to people. You know? And so yeah, his response was simply, well, come see. Let me invite you to my place. You know, there wasn't a kind of a response from Jesus that looks at him and goes, where do I live? What a silly question. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. No, he didn't say that. Not on that occasion. There was another occasion where that needed to be said. But not here. Well, come on. I'll show you where I live. And they went, just a second, Pat, they went and they followed Jesus and they went, and what does it tell us that they did? They stayed the day with him. They stayed the day with him. How inviting is that? You see? That Jesus was so available to people that these two guys could just inquire of him, where do you live? Where are you staying? And Jesus would invite them to where he was staying. Yeah.
I think that if we're talking about being available, then it's taking the time to be with others. I mean, that you're not so busy that you can't stop and take that time.
And I think that's one of the principles here that we have to look at. You see, Jesus didn't have this rigid schedule, you know, that he's following. And, you know, they turned around and goes, well, all right, if you really want to know, hurry up and come with me because I got places to go and people to see and things to do. I got miracles to perform here. You know, he had time for people. He was available to them.
And then to caveat on what she said, we'll think about Jesus instead of the example, but what sort of demeanor we portray when others see us? Are we inviting? Or are we the type, well, I won't talk to you until I have my first cup of coffee in the morning? You know, he was, you know, inviting. They went to him, they asked him, hey, where are you staying? And they must have seen something in his answer to follow him and stay the day with him. So who are we when we go to the store and we walk around? Do we walk around with a frown on our face and, hey, don't come near me? And it seems like that's what is being portrayed in our society nowadays. Instead of seeing somebody come to you, you may see something that may brighten their day and change your whole life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what do we portray in our lives?
Well, and I think that's part of the whole idea of this availability or approachability, you know, that again, you know, you see, Jesus mingled with people, and I don't think this was the first time that Jesus appeared on the human scene in public. You know, people around knew Jesus, and he probably had a certain reputation. And so, think about it. John's disciples, they're following John because John is a spiritual leader. Okay? They're looking for spiritual leadership. And John points out Jesus, whom they probably knew as the carpenter. You say, oh, yeah, you know, I took one of my chairs over to him and he fixed it for me, you know. You know, he was the Lamb of God. I wanted to find out more about this guy. He was a really good carpenter, really nice guy. Gave me a real fair price on the work he did on my table. But I didn't even realize he was the Lamb of God, a spiritual leader. I'm going to go and follow him, find out a little bit more about him. See? Doesn't thinking that way kind of bring it down more to earth level where we are? And it shows us a Jesus in a way that I think oftentimes, too often, we don't really think of him in those ways. Okay? As being available to people. People were Jesus' business. And so everything revolved around people. Now, I'm going to ask this question. We'll just think about it a second when we hear from Wes here a second. We're going to discuss this as we finish up for just a moment here. How can we make ourselves more available to people? Wes, what's your thought there?
I've been thinking about the whole time we've been talking about this. The first question you had asked. And, you know, it was kind of been a conflict with me as far as I always looked at it as like, okay, Jesus knew where he came from. He knew where he was going back to. So, you know, that in itself kept him a lot on track. And I associate that with when I was younger and I went places, people knew who I was. They knew my mom, my family. That kept me in track because the word was gonna get back before I did. So I knew I knew where I was going back to. I knew what was gonna happen if I didn't prepare myself in the right respect. But also in looking at this, what you were just saying and getting to, Jesus' purpose was, you know, what he came here for and what his purpose was enough to keep him in track with the way he was. Whereas we come in the world and we are subjected to the world's image. We pick up traits of the world. We start living as people of the world even before we come into contact with Jesus. So we already kind of start off on the wrong track from the beginning. So we get all this stuff in us and carry us one way. Then we got to shift gears and say, oh, wait a minute, we need to learn how to do it this way, which is conflicting, you know, and it causes the problem. Once, you know, we try to realize that, okay, we need to live this way, need to do this way, that's going to change our way of acting and way of being and our approach to people, how we present ourselves to people. As the things that we change our life from the way we used to be to the way that we try to live from day to day. And once we do that, it's going to make us change. It's going to make us different. Or it should, anyway. Okay. You know, but with Jesus, we don't see him as that because that was the way he was from the beginning. And knowing what he was going back to, it helped him. He was human, but he had a whole deeper outlook than we did.
And I think it was that relationship.
Yeah.
Relationship with his father. So how can we be more available? How can we make ourselves more available to people? Any thoughts on that?
I think for me it's to stop scheduling myself to that I don't have time.
Okay.
I mean, I was really thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, how can you have a relationship with someone if you don't have time for that person?
Yeah.
Or even with God? How can I have a relationship with him if I'm not taking the time to truly have time for him and with him?
Yeah.
And that's with any kind of relationship.
So maybe look at our calendars and clear up some time for people not be so busy.
One of the first experiences I had riding the subway in New York, it was different because I got on the subway and you being from a country population down 17,000, you would think you'd be more friendly, but it's
So for me, it would be like more like, just like the old saying, what would Jesus do, you know, in a particular situation?
Yeah. And I think we're out of time here, but I think, you know, David brought up the point here, and I think this is perhaps one of the most important things is, you know, what is our demeanor? You know, what do people see in us? Do they see us walking down the street or whatever? Do we have an inviting, you know, air about us, or are we, you know, grumpy face or sour face or whatever, and what people are going, stay away from that guy, you know, kind of a thing. There's some things to think about, okay? All right, thank you all very much.